I don't know about you, as I've studied, I've prepared our hearts, and I know I'm looking forward to getting back to John 6. I'm still studying in John 6. We'll be getting to that back in there next week. And if you did not get one of these 2 weeks ago, you need one. I only printed a few extra because I figure some of you would still have yours from the other week. But please, if you've got this, now you'll be getting an orange one, a bright orange one in a little bit. But we're going to do a quick review this morning, and we're going to get right to our message. I want to finish it up because I've heard so much feedback in the last several weeks. There's several others that still hadn't got one over here. There have been several who have come to me in the recent week and just kind of told me what the Lord has challenged them and how they've been challenged already and in setting their sights for things to grow in their personal walk and in their marriage. And certainly that's what this is all about. I love having a new year. I love change of seasons. And certainly God has allowed us every year we just pause and we look back, and we'll talk more about that in a bit. But I love being able to set the course and keep reaching higher, keep challenging ourselves. And one of the things about the baby boomer generation, many of you that got a little gray in your beard or gray on your head, one of the things that we're known for is we just don't sit down. We're a group of people, and now going into our seniors, many of us there already, you keep pressing on, and you're still learning and growing. In fact, making bucket lists, and we're jumping out of planes and water skiing and exercising too hard and pulling muscles and doing all kind of stuff is because we're not going to be content sitting still. We're not going to be like an old tractor in the field rusting out. We're going to wear out, amen? And so I love that because that's part of who we are. And I pray that the next generation rises to that. It'll be theirs in a few years, won't it? And we pray that they'll rise to that occasion. I want to speak this morning on vision. If you guys will turn off lights 1, 3, and 4. That helps those videos, if you would. 1, 3, and 4. And we'll see if this thing works for me. It does for Robin every once in a while. Let's start with a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll focus our hearts as we look back, look around, and look ahead. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege we have to sing your praise. What incredible songs of worship and adoration this morning that have caused us to stop and to look up, to be thinking about where we've come from and the wondrous work of grace in our lives, and to see you in all of your glory. And Lord, we know that we are in the midst of a very busy world, a culture that continues to speed up and want to do things faster and quicker and more efficient. And while we applaud that in many areas, when it comes to life, when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ, when it comes to a walk of faith, good marriages, good families and homes, you can't microwave it. It's not a 100-yard dash or even a 40-yard sprint with a timer. It's a marathon. And I thank you that we come to seasons like right now, at the end of a year, 1 year, and the beginning of another year, where we can stop and look around us, evaluate, and then make plans for the future. We thank you, God, that you are all about us growing and stretching. And Lord, I thank you that there are many of us have been stretched in the past year. Many of us, if we had known on January 1 the things that we knew on December the 31st of the end of the year, we probably would have ran in the opposite direction. But you knew it, and you knew that you would take us through deep, dark, and lonely valleys. You would take some across some incredible mountaintops. And all of those things, we have found you faithful. And as we here today humble ourselves under your mighty hand, open up the treasure chest of the Word of God, may your Holy Spirit speak to us, each of us, as individuals, as couples, as families, and as a church, as we set our course for 2014, may it be clearly defined by you in our lives. More than anything, Lord, we want to grow in you and add to our faith the things that you have called us to do. Bless each one here today. And certainly, God, should there be one here without Jesus Christ, it is out from under the ark, out of the ark of safety, out from underneath the umbrella of safety. God, I pray that today might be that glorious day that they will realize their great need of Christ and run to Him before it's eternally too late. We commit our time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We started several weeks ago on this topic of vision, of what is vision, and certainly we spent quite a bit of time laying that out. And I'll just simply say this, we certainly, as we summed it up, we came to the point that vision, as we worked through it, was a very critical part of life. In fact, I'm going to ask for three volunteers this morning. Can I get a volunteer that would read or would get for me right now, Proverbs 29:18. Somebody look that up and be prepared to read it for me. Can I get a volunteer? Thank you, brother. Just hang on to it. I'll call you in a minute. I need another volunteer to be prepared to read 1 Corinthians 10:31 publicly. Who would do that for me? Thank you, Brother Randy. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Would you do that for me? And then Colossians 3:17. Anybody else? Thank you, Mark. Or Michael? I get Michael. Mark, you've already sung this morning. We'll get Michael. Thank you, brother. Colossians 3:17. Okay? Thank you. Now, what we want to talk a moment is very powerful because it is critical, as we'll see in just a little bit, that we have a good plan. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, because Scripture talks about us developing the plan, and we spent a bit of time discussing vision. And what vision simply is this: having a clear picture of where we want to go and having clear steps of how we're going to get there, a.k.a. also known as goals. Some of those goals may be weekly goals. Some of those goals may be monthly goals. Some may be yearly goals. For me, I set a yearly goal, which then helped me define my monthly goals, which then helped me define my weekly goals. Now, whether those are individual goals, marital goals, family goals, financial goals, physical goals in regards to weight or whatever, getting in shape, educational goals, there are many different goals we can set. But when you develop a vision, and we encourage you to do that, read. I encourage you in this new year, if I encourage you to do anything, it's read. Turn off the TV. Read. Engage your mind in something other than reality TV, which is not reality. Okay? Engage your mind. Grow it. Continue to develop it. Read the Word of God. We'll get to that in a little bit, but I encourage you to do it because that helps you develop a clearer picture. It lets you not be satisfied with the status quo. As I've discussed with you before, a rut, we all get in ruts. And what I've found as I've counseled people now for many years is that we get in ruts. And when we get in ruts, we're not careful. What happens is those ruts kill us because we stop growing, we stop developing, we stop exercising, we stop being creative. And all a rut really is a grave with both ends kicked out of it. And I found that to be true. And the people that engage life to its fullest, engage the Lord, they engage His plan, and they apply it to their lives, and we see they have a vibrancy of life. Jesus called it in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Not life as we perceive it, but life as He has planned it. And I encourage you to develop a vision. If you hadn't got it yet, keep praying. Keep reading, praying, and asking God to help you develop a vision. Now, what we talked about is we studied that the Bible is the place where we get our vision. For the Christian, that's for us. We don't let the world tell us what our vision needs to be. We don't let our government, Washington, define what our vision is. We don't even let our jobs and where we live define our vision. We let God's Word define the vision. And one of the things that we see, and we're going to read that, and I want to go back. I want to read, first of all, if you would, Proverbs 29:18, brother. Would you stand up and read that for us? Where there is no vision, when there is no prophetic vision, when God's people are not encountering the Word of God, what happens is we die. We stagnate. We need His prophetic vision. We need a constant, regular feeding on the Word of God to stir our hearts, to keep our vision upward, not downward, to keep our vision upward toward Him and the things of God, the plans and purposes of God. And that's why it's critical that the Christian understand the Bible is where we get our vision. Now, brother, if you would, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So So in every area of life, the Christian, our lives are to glorify Him. That helps me define the vision. So if I have something in my life that does not glorify Him, then I have to remove that from my goal, from my plans, from my steps, my life. I want to make sure that everything that's in my vision is filtered through, does this glorify my God, my Savior, my Master, my Lord, my King? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything. That helps me. That helps me define the vision. And then we also saw in Colossians 3:17. So whatever we do in His name, it is to be consistent with who He is and what He wants. Wow. This tells me, I'm not your judge, you're not mine. But just look at your life and bring everything you've encountered in the last year to those verses. Was it a part of the vision, the plan that was scriptural? Does it honor Christ, and does it honestly live up to the name of Jesus Christ? We see these cute little bracelets being worn, WWJD. What would Jesus do? You can apply that. Would Jesus be where I'm at today? Would Jesus be engaged in this right here that I'm doing today? Would Jesus be spending His resources over there? In every area, we must bring it into conformity to God's plan for our lives. Our vision is simply to be His vision for us. If you want the abundant life, you've got to do it God's way. I often find, and I've encountered people through the years, we want the best of life. We want the best heaven has to offer. But we don't want to let go of the things of the earth. I've seen that over and over again. I've seen it with people's time and talents and even with their resources. They'll give 1% to God and expect Him to pour, open up the windows of heaven, that Malachi says, and dump it on them. It ain't going to happen, guys. You want to have a deep spiritual walk with the Lord, and you don't spend time with Him in His Word, you don't spend time with Him in prayer, you don't spend time in His house, do you think you're going to have a deep spiritual walk? No, you won't. It takes us following His plan and His vision. And very quickly, we're going to go through that. Biblical vision is a path of excellence. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 12:31. It's a path of excellence. In fact, I read a great article by the administrator there at BCA. And Brother Brown, right? Brother Brown wrote a phenomenal article on really about the devolution of our culture. Talks about how when evil saturates a certain level, it doesn't go up, it goes down to the next level. As we are desensitized to sin, what happens is it doesn't elevate to a better level, it devolves to a lower level. And you know what? If you've been around here the last 10 years in this culture, you've seen it. You see the culture around us going down. Our morals, the level of morality in America has dropped. As a result, the level of morality, guess what? In the church, tragically, has dropped. And in reality, what should have happened is it should have gone up. As we choose the path of the abundant life, we can't let culture or the flesh define our vision and thus define our morals and define our lives, our marriages, our families. We have to let the Word of God, which is the path of excellence. It's a call to knowledge and discernment. We come to the Word of God, and certainly at a Bible church, we don't apologize for preaching the Word of God or teaching the Word of God or encouraging our children and our adults to learn the Word of God. We know it's the instruction book of life, and we know that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We know we should hide its words in our heart that we might not sin against God. We know God's Word is truth, and ultimately we must have the knowledge that comes from Him and discernment that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's critical to having a good vision. It's also, according to Titus 3:8, a path of devotion. It's not a path of devotion to self-love or selfish pursuit. It's a path of devotion to God. We come in here on Sundays, man, God so stirs our hearts through singing and the Word of God, and we go out of here. My prayer is that devotion, that celebration, that heart of, Lord, I love you, continues at home in your relationships, in your families, with your kids, and in your jobs, and at work, at school, in every area of life, that our lives are permeated by the devotion we have to the plans and purposes of God. We went through very quickly God's priorities. First of all, faith. I mean, there's no doubt about it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God certainly wants all men and women to be saved. That is His purpose, His desire. And for those of us who've come to saving faith, it doesn't just stop there. He says, add to your faith. He wants us to grow. He wants our faith to be strengthened and enlarged. And that happens as the Word of God through the Spirit of God and life happen. That's part of the great joy of finding out that He's the rock we sang about this morning. You won't learn about Him being the rock. You can read about it all you want and you can memorize those verses, but you learn about Him being the rock when the storms are pounding you and the torrential rains are coming like yesterday. And the winds are blowing, and the creeks are rising, and you don't know which way you're going to turn, and you fall on your knees, and you cry out, and you'll learn what Psalm 40 teaches, that He inclined unto me and heard my cry, and lifts me up out of a horrible pit, and sets my feet upon a rock, and puts a new song in my mouth. I'm telling you now, guys, when we engage this vision, and we say, we're going to follow you, lead me where you want to, but I'm following you, you know what's going to do? It's going to strengthen your confidence, not in you, but in Him, you'll find that He's a rock that never fails. It'd be a good song word, wouldn't it? Gee, you'll find He's a lily of the valley. Wow, that'd be another good song lyric, wouldn't it? Wonder where they learned this from, the depths of despair and difficulty and discouragement and darkness. They turned and found Him faithful. He wants to strengthen that faith. And He will. That should be a priority. Those are His priorities. He wants to work in our family and relationships. This is a biggie. He wants us to work in our relationships. Now, I've been married a long time now. I can say that. 36 years. Now, for some, I had the privilege of doing a funeral this week of Girlie Job. They've been married 64 years. Well, I'm just warming up according to them. But 36 years. You know what I've learned in 36 years? You reach a point where you have to work at it. When Tammy and I were dating, that spark was just there. We just wanted to be around each other. We just enjoyed one another's company. Then came one kid, then came two kids, then came three kids, then came teenage years. Then life hit us, and you know, just life. And all of a sudden you're going, I just want to rest. And you know what you have to do? You have to work on your relationship. You have to turn off the TV. You have to engage one another. You have to connect in that relationship. And you know what? If you don't do that, then what happens is it doesn't evolve to a higher plane. It begins to sink like the culture around us. If we're not careful, the enemy will sneak in and do his work. And that's why it's so critical that we work on our families. We build our, as men, brother, I appreciate our brother building up the men. Our desire is to build strong men, strong leaders, strong husbands, who lead their wives in their faith, but also who prioritize the relationship between husband and wife. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But also friendships. Because you know what I've found in both our family and friendships? That oftentimes Christians will have something happen. We call it the nose bent. They get their nose bent about something, and so they don't reconcile the relationship. They just go on, blow it off, break fellowship with someone, and they just think it's okay with God. This is probably, in my opinion, one of the greatest areas, and we'll talk about this in a little bit more, one of the greatest areas where we quench the Spirit of God. Because we're not sensitive to those very relationships that are most important to our growth and to our accountability. And Satan loves that because that gives him open door to tear you down. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. And then our finances. Yeah, I knew he was going to go there. Well, you have to. Because our finances actually are reflective of our heart. When he says, you know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, I can say this. You look at your checkbook, you check your banking account, you will see what's important to you. If you see the Tanger Mall and there's a lot of money going out there and you give 1% to the Lord's work, you'll see what's important to you. Is that correct? Because we ought to understand this. We are stewards. Nothing we have belongs to us. Contrary to what we are taught in America. This is mine and I want it now, J.G. Wentworth says. I want it now. I'm sorry, don't mean to scare me to death, darling. Understand, it's true. Guys, are we hot in here? Is that just Pat having a hot flash? I'm sweating like a stuck mule here, so I'm going to check this heat just for a second. Take off your coat if you're really hot. Oh, it's only 74. That's not bad. I'm going to bump it down to 62. Is that okay? Only kidding. Can we get these things in large print next time? Woo! One more. I'm going to do one more so we won't have a thunderstorm in the middle aisle. So let's talk about that. So in our finances, and I'm not just talking about that, but I'm just talking about stewardship as much as I am finances. Stewardship of your time, your resources, your energies. Look at where you spend your time. Look at where you spend all your energies. Now, if it's with your faith and your family and friendships and finances, understand that's being wise. Certainly being good and faithful manager. Steward is a manager, and we'll talk more about that in a bit, of God's resources. That's God's plan. So how do we get that village? How do we get the vision? How do we develop it? We saw the other week. We must look back. I love looking back. I hate looking back. You know, it's kind of one of those things you kind of look back and you kind of go, because you're going to see some things you've done well. You're going to see some things that you've excelled in, and you know what you need to do? You need to praise God. Pat yourself on the back. Rejoice. Celebrate. Okay? Enjoy that. If you set a goal and you said, I'm going to lose 25 pounds or 10 pounds, and you lose 10 pounds and you get in that size whatever dress or skirt or whatever pair of britches, you know what? Celebrate that. Enjoy that moment. Now, don't go out and pound the cheesecake and then wonder where it all went. But understand, guys, as you look back and celebrate your accomplishments. Celebrate what you've done well. But then look at areas where we've struggled. And one of the things we talked about is that as you look back, celebrate what you've done right, but also look at what you've done wrong. And certainly as we talked about it, let me go on to the third one real quickly. What you didn't do well, what we didn't do good, what you did wrong. And some of the things I wanted you to talk about is I wanted you to think through what happens when I've done something wrong, when I've failed, when I've struggled. I'll tell you what the enemy of our faith does. He comes and starts saying, well, you're a failure. I knew you couldn't do it. You're just a whatever. And begin to say, well, yeah, look up yonder. They're perfect, and they're perfect, and they're perfect. And let me say this. That's all a lie. There's not a couple in here perfect. There's not a marriage in here perfect. There's not anybody in here that's doing everything right physically, spiritually, financially perfect. Nobody. We all have chinks in the armor. We all have cracks in our pots, okay? Satan will tell you you're the only one. Well, he's a liar and a deceiver. What do you expect him to tell you? He's a liar. So when you have doubting thoughts, when you have these continual thoughts that are pounding your brain, you're this, you're that, take them to the Scripture. If they line up with Scripture, then keep them. If they deny Scripture or in opposite directions of Scripture, reject them, okay? Because they are not from the Lord. Understand this, that failure is part of it. It's not the end. Failure is part of life. Stumbling is normal. What happens if when we were, if you got a one-year-old youngin and they're learning to walk, okay? And so let's just say little Jesse's learning to walk and he's stumbling. He falls down one time. I can't do it. And so he never walks. Now, he's in the top 90-95 percentile in height and weight. He'll look awful funny at 32 years old, a big feller like me, and not walking. I guarantee you one thing, his mama won't be able to carry him everywhere she goes like she does now. I pick on her about it all the time. Put him down. Let him learn to walk. You know, we look, you think about that. That's ridiculous. He falls down. Well, that's part of it. How about when you first learn to ride a bike? Any of you ever get on the bike the first time and ride it and never crash? Anybody here? I didn't think so. If not, I'm going back and asking. I want to see proof, video proof. Remember getting on that bike first time, heart's going, I got this, and you start pedaling. We had a hill in my neighborhood. Of course, we had one of those neighborhoods. It was one of those steep hills that we loved to sled on back when we used to have a lot of snow. I'll never forget that my dad made me a go-kart one time, a push go-kart. Y'all remember them push go-karts? Anybody ever have one of them? Now, we didn't go buy no $1,000 go-kart, four-wheeler with a roll cage and all that junk. That didn't happen in my growing up years, okay? In fact, we didn't even have elbow pads and helmets. If we did, I wouldn't have worn them, okay? Any of you remember them days before helmets and pads and laws that said you can't do that? I'll never forget, my dad made it. Him and dad was a sheet metal maker. So he made this thing. He had a thing for like an engine made out of metal, out of aluminum he had made. And he made these four wheels, and you could take the rope and do this. But he made a mistake. I'll never forget this, which I couldn't believe I thought about it afterwards after the wreck. He made a steering wheel for it. It was cool. It was a nice steering wheel. Don't get me wrong. I wish I still had it just as a memory. But he had a steering wheel for it. And he put rope in there so that when you turn the steering wheel, it would actually move the wheels. It's pretty neat. The problem is that he didn't realize that when you start down that real steep hill and you start airing, it takes a lot of turning to get it turning a little bit. And so I'm over it turning as hard as I can. And crash! Boom! It was bad. What happens if I never rode in another car or cart again? You see, what happens is failure is normal. Things happen. That's how you learn. That's how we develop muscles and strength. And let me say, wisdom, when things don't work right. So don't let the past determine your future. And that's one of the things that we learn. Life's failures are either a stepping stone or a stumbling block to your future. I encourage you in that, learn from last year's mistakes. Well, I'll not do that again. I will say this, though. If you want to stay where you are making the same mistakes, then keep doing everything the way you're doing them right now. And you'll keep falling and stumbling and struggling. Understand, learn, and grow. And one of the things that we saw quickly, don't blame shift. Certainly we saw in Galatians 6, we talked about that the other week. We said, you know what, guys, be very careful that we don't blame shift. I hear it all the time. Well, if it wasn't, my wife does this. No. Or my husband does this. And listen, sometimes they are doing stupid. They are doing unwise. They are not exercising faith. But make sure before you point the finger at someone else that you own up to your failures, because we all got them, okay? Always own up to what you own, where you have struggled, where you have failed. Own up to that first. Don't blame shift. Take your responsibility and make the changes you need to. We must look down, we saw. What I meant by that is look down, look around. You could put look around there as well. Look at where you're at today. You've looked back, you've evaluated past failures, you've evaluated past successes. Look where you're at today. All right, what needs to be tweaked? What needs to be changed? What areas can I grow in? And do it. Look honestly at yourself. I told you very quickly, ask others. Ask someone closest to you. You should be able to ask your wife or your husband. You should be able to say, hey, look, I've been working in this area. What do you think? Be prepared, because you want them to tell you the truth, don't you? Yes. Be prepared to hear the truth. Young people, you got parents that love the Lord, love you. Ask them, hey, Mom, how do you think I'm doing in this? Hi, Dad. What do you think about this? And say, please tell me the truth. That's what you want to hear. Now, I will encourage you, when you give it, make sure you do it with grace. Speak the truth in love. Do it with grace. Okay, let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt. Certainly season it as you give out truth. And certainly as we see that, then listen to what they say. Learn from what they've said. Do an evaluation of your life. And then certainly we saw it. Then look forward. We're going to talk about the evaluation. Then look forward. What is my goal? What changes do I need to make to get there? I want to take a moment very quickly now. John, if you would give out. Does everybody have an evaluation sheet from the other week? I'm going to go through these very quickly. I just got a few more minutes. If you haven't got an evaluation sheet, now all this is are some things that I put down to prompt you. These are not Bruce's list to righteousness. Okay? These are not God-ordained lists. Okay, I'm not one of those types of preachers. These are just things that as I evaluate my own walk, my own development, and these are just a few. I could have wrote a book, to be honest with you. All right? I want you to take these, and we're going to rip through a few of them very quickly because I want you to do this. I want you. This is going to be good for us. It's good for us to do this. So as you look down, look around, evaluate, and then begin to look forward, it helps us to see what changes we need to make. Now again, the Word of God sets our priorities. Doesn't mean you can't have other things, but we want to choose His plan first. That's what I'm biblically responsible to give you, is His stuff. The rest of it is between you and Him. Your evaluation sheet, okay, 2013. Let's just look at faith very quickly. A couple of things. Faith in our Lord. I want you just to think about your walk with God in the last year. Am I closer to the Lord today than at the same time last year? Have I developed my relationship with Him? Is there evidence in my life that I love Him with my heart, all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength? As you look at your life, do you see that kind of loving devotion to Him? Does my life prove it? Am I having regular, consistent time with Him? That being His Word and devotion? Now, you ain't got to read the book of John every day. But am I setting aside time to meet with God in a consistent pattern of reading His Word and allowing Him to speak in prayer? Because really, that's the heart of it all. Because Christianity is a walk of faith. It is a walk of you and I engaging the Lord and walking with Him daily. It's not legalism. This is just loving devotion. This is us engaging Him because He's the one that gives us life and gives it more abundantly, the fullness of life. How about His Word? Have I read more of His Word, learned more of His Word than any time in my past? Now, I know. Let me say this. I know some of you have children, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever. You have many children. You've got to really juggle your time. Doesn't mean you got to do this all the time, whatever day. You've got to plan your day. You've got a family. You've got a marriage. You've got to take care of the home. But understand, there are ways that you can engage Him in that routine, okay? I strongly believe in putting Scripture on the refrigerator. How many times does an average mother go to a refrigerator every day? Check the DNA on the handle. You'll see hers is on there more than anybody, unless you got teenage boys, okay? But I'm just saying, put the Scripture there. Put the Scripture at the stove. Put the Scripture in the car as you're running. You know, you just, while you're sitting there waiting on them, what if you're at school and you read them, you're reading your verse, you're just reading through it. Engage it. You don't have to make this a, we've got to get to the closet. I've got to meet with God. Engage Him in your daily life. Listen, He created this thing called life. He knows how busy we are. But just let Him know you want to meet with Him and show up. Believe me, He'll meet you there. And certainly as you learn it, certainly memorize. And certainly as you do this, I encourage you, memorize this Word. Hide it in your heart. You say, I can't memorize, I'm old. Yeah, you can. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if you can't memorize because you're old, if you depend upon Christ to help you memorize, guess what you will? You'll learn. He created these brain cells. Can He not quicken these brain cells to help us? You say, well, I didn't learn one last year. Well, learn one this year. I didn't learn 10 last year. Well, then learn 10 this year. Encourage you to engage the Lord in your time, your personal time. Engage His Word, because it is the lifeblood. It's living and powerful. You'll be surprised how He'll bring it out when you're going through life. When you're ministering, when you're going by to visit someone, when you're dropping a pile off someone that had a death in the family, when you're just going by to check on someone who's been sick, you'll be surprised as you've been reading and memorizing how He'll bring that. It's like the Rolodex. He'll hit the Rolodex and it'll start spinning. There's the verse that you just learned last week, and bang, He'll bring it back to your memory and you'll be able to share it. You may not nail it word for word right then, but that's okay. Take them to the passage and say, here, read this. I had it happen so many times. I'm on my way to visit someone. I say, Lord, what would you have me share with them today? So many times He'll bring a verse that I just read that morning to mind or the day before. And I'll say, I'll share that, Lord. And you just share that with their heart. You don't know how God uses it. The church, how are you engaging this body? See, I think today what's happened is our culture is so busy, we miss the beauty of the true church. The true church really is supposed to be a vibrant organization in a community within those that are a part of it. We're to love one another and minister to one another, and we're to care for one another and pray for one another and uphold one another in difficult times. And it's exciting to see people be a part of that. And it always discourages and causes struggle when you think about people, when you see people going through their life and they think, well, church is just what I show up at on Sunday morning. Can I just say this? You're missing the beauty of the body. The beauty of the body of Christ is that it is a body that reaches out into our community, and we love one another and we connect to one another. And it's a very powerful, powerful thing. And certainly go on. And his resources, stewardship of your time, your talents and your treasures. What are you doing with God has entrusted to you? Quickly on the back, on the second page, family and friends, your spouse. Man, I tell you what, this was a biggie for me. Am I closer to my spouse right now than any other time in our marriage? Well, define closer. Are you engaging each other where you are in your life? You know what I found? It's so easy. You can be living under the same roof and doing the same things and not be engaging each other's heart. You have to purpose to do that. You have to work to do that. Date nights, I'm a strong believer in it. And as I told a couple yesterday, I said, if this is your familiar ground, you've been born and raised in this area, then do something out of this area. Because we get very connected. We get very comfortable with being right where we've been born and raised or lived for 50 years. Then do something outside the norm. Shake things up. You say, well, I've been married 55 years. I can't learn nothing wrong. The Bible says that pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Ask God if he can give you something and watch what he'll do. He'll shake you up. I love those that have their foot on the accelerator and don't let up. Those are the ones that I'm following all the way till Jesus takes us home. I'll say this. Prioritize your relationship. In our culture today, there's so much that's robbing our marriages. And that's why Christians, you know what, in the Church of Jesus Christ, divorce, the numbers of divorces are in the church just as much as they are in the culture. They almost mirror our culture. Why is that? Because we're following largely as a church, not Scripture, but the culture. And then wondering, what in the world happened? That's because we're not following the plan. It's because we're not stopping and looking honestly back and looking right where we're at and saying, you know what, I've got to change some things. Change them. It's okay. And don't think you're the only one that's fallen. We all fail. I know I'm talking to my wife last week, 2 weeks ago. I said, you know what, we need to work on this area. And I shared an area. I said, we need to work in this area. Let's help work with this, each other. And she's very busy at work, and she gets up a lot earlier than I do and hits on out and goes out the door. And I say, you know what? We've got to make sure we plan time to do these things together, to really engage one another's hearts. And even though our kids are gone, our kids still live around us, and so we see them a lot. And I love having them and our grandchildren, but we really have to prioritize. We still have to prioritize Bruce and Tammy time. Because you know what I found? The shutters here, these shades go shut a lot earlier than they did when I was younger. You know, about 8:30, 9 o'clock, there's shades, the lights are dimming in my mind, okay? Now, I'm not asleep yet, but my wife's out. I mean, she's gone by 9 o'clock, so we really have to work on between 6 and 9, having time to stop and talk and listen. No TV, just engaging each other. You have to work at it. Children and parents, do the same thing. Don't just throw food on the table and throw money at them and say, here's you some new clothes and think you've made it. Stop and plug into their hearts. Spend time with them. And I'm just going to, you know, family and friends, right relationships. As we get here at the back, I just encourage you to read through the back here when it comes to your finances, your stewardship. I stand amazed. I love what Malachi says. And I got to say this, guys, because, being a part of the Financial Peace and Crown Ministries and things that we've had taught here at our church family and seeing so many people get free and getting free, that's an exciting thing. But I'm still amazed at those who are on the outside and they're kind of watching all this excitement and watching these folks get free. And it's amazing to me how many people want the blessing of the Lord without the burden of it. And one of the things they want, what happens here when he says here in verse 10 of Malachi 3, where Malachi said was challenged. He said, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you to pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now certainly, to Israel, they understood that. The priests received the gift of the tithe to the local, to their temple. And what God's people were doing is they were not giving and then saying, but God, we want you to bless us. And let me just say this, guys. I love giving. And those of you that have the gift, that have seen it, that have got the vision, the scriptural vision of giving, we understand none of it belongs to us. None of it. Your time, your talent, or resources. If he wants your resources, he'll crush you like a cockroach, take you home, and he'll get your insurance money. You say, well, God wouldn't do that. But he could. He doesn't need our money. He wants us to give us his heart, our hearts. Giving is about the heart. I'll never forget this one couple I was counseling. They're not members here. They had visited a time or two and came through our church and called me one day. He was all distraught and needed some financial counseling. Well, come on, bring your budget. We'll look through it. And so all these extraneous things. And listen, I've been there and got this T-shirt, okay? But so all these extraneous things, I said, well, what do you want me to tell you? What are you wanting from this time in the Word together, this time of counsel? Well, I want you to tell me why I'm not being blessed of the Lord, and why I'm not, you know, why things aren't coming together. Well, it was obvious to me. I think I forgot how much they were making. I think they were taking home about $4,000 a month. And I said, well, where's your giving in this? Oh, well, right there it is. $30. $30. I said, well, I see a glaring issue right here, because what's happened is that you don't give the Lord the first fruits. See, that's why I love e-give. Before I even see my check come into my savings account from here, into my checking account, guess what? E-give's already got God's part. And I said, the first thing is I always look at where they put it on the list as well, too. Now, one thing about Ramsey's organization and Crown, they put it at the top of the list, God's portion first. Why is it God wants that? He wants the first fruits. He wants the best. But what you find is oftentimes people won't do that. They'll give down here, then want the best. Whether it's your stewardship, you want the best from a church, you know what you got to do? You got to invest your time. You want to know what the church is really all about? Then engage it. Come and serve in a ministry here. Come to the pastor and say, Pastor Bruce, what can I do that will engage me in the work of the Lord at CBF? I guarantee you, I can tell you. I can tell you someone that would love to be visited, someone that would love to have, that has needs that you could help. I will guarantee you that we can help you get engaged in the ministry, that is. I'll say this. As you think about this, what you're going to find is that when you begin to follow by looking forward at God's plans and making plans, what do I need to change? Change it. I'll tell you what I've done in times past. There's been times that I've just said, you know, I'm going to go on a fast. I'm going to go on a fast sometimes from breakfast, or fast from the television, sometimes fast from the radio, which really drives me crazy because that's what I listen to a lot. Fast. You know what that does? That shakes things, kind of breaks it up, because you know what happens when you've been doing something the same way for a long time? It kind of gets settled. It gets hard, kind of like the ground. And when the ground has been setting for a long time, when a field, and Tony, I may get this wrong, but you and Bert sick today, I guess, but y'all, when if I'm wrong on this, help me. When that ground has been hard, been sitting, been packed in, it's not been moved in a while, they have this thing called a subsoiler. Is that right? That's where they drop these things like big steel bars down in the ground. I mean, it just goes straight in, and they usually have these big, high-powered tractors that can pull these bars. And I mean, just they're not a plow. They're just sticking in the ground. And it pulls it. And if you get near one of those things when it's coming by, you can feel it just boom, boom, boom. It'll rattle the fillings in your teeth. You know what it's doing? It's breaking up that old hard, settled ground and making it prepared for new seed. And that's what I'm talking about here. Is that, you know, guys, when we start making plans for the future, what's your goal and what changes do I need to make? It may be you're going to have to say, you know what, I'm going to cut off the television for a month. And during the time I normally watch television, I'm just going to read, spend time with my spouse or my family, and I'm going to engage the Lord. You're going to shake that ground up, and I promise you what's going to happen is that ground's going to be getting prepared for a new seed. And you will see your walk of faith grow. Another thing I want to go over very quickly, I know what time it is, but just very quickly, I need to get this out. If there is something in your life that you know is not pleasing to the Lord, you must deal with that. You must deal with it. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, not to the pastor, not to the congregation, though sometimes that may be necessary, most times not, thank the Lord. Confess our sin to the Lord, and He will cleanse us. He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A couple of things we know from the Word of God is that when we have sin in our lives, it grieves the Holy Spirit. He says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, grieve not. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19, quench not the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves and quenches the work of God in us. And that's why it's critical that if, as you look forward, you must put to rest the things that are stumbling blocks and hindrances to your faith and to your growth for the new year. He then says in Ephesians 5, 18, to be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled, literally to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. He tells us to be under His control and to walk by His power. That only happens as we acknowledge our sin. And if there are relationships and changes that need to be made, and we'll talk about that, relationships are huge. These are the areas that I believe in the average church where Satan has the greatest foothold. Interpersonal relationships where we have yep, going against one another. It hurts families and feelings and people, even in our own homes. We've broken fellowship, and as a result, we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. If there are issues between you and someone else, resolve it. Scripture says, as much as possible, to with me be at peace with all men. You're only responsible for yourself. So I encourage you, do it. Do it. Take the evaluation sheet this week or in the coming weeks, read through it. Ask God other things in your devotional time. Lord, speak to my heart and set a course for 2014. I love this particular passage in Philippians 3. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. Don't settle. Press on. Press toward. Set a vision. Make necessary steps and goals to get there and do it. Tell someone about it. I made the choice this week to tell my wife and tell Carla. Those are the two ladies that I spend most of my time with. So when I come in one door here in the mornings, Carla says, quote me your verses. I need that. I actually told Brother Robbie as well. I told Brother Robbie, I need that accountability. Quote me your verses. Why did I do that? Because every time I walk in the door, do I want Carla to say, hey, let me hear your verses? No, I don't, humanly speaking. No offense, sister. But spiritually speaking, I press toward a mark of a higher calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't do that for you. I do that for me. And so certainly when she asks, I stop and I try to respond. I try to quote them. And even my wife, the same way. You say, my wife? Yes, your wife. You can even try your husband. You say, well, he's not interested. Well, then pray God make him interested. She's not interested. Pray God make her interested. Set aside time where you're doing it. Say, you know what? I'm not going to watch our favorite program tonight. I'm going to go in here and read the Word and meditate a bit, have some prayer time. Well, then when you're in the room praying, call out his name. Call out her name. I'll just simply say this, and I love what Ramsey said on this. Those who live life large know that Rambo's not coming, and neither is Ed McMahon. I'll add this one. Neither is the North Carolina Lottery Commission, okay? No one is coming to your rescue. No one. You are responsible for you. Think about it. And we live in a victim society, don't we? Mama's fault, daddy's fault, grandpa's fault, culture's fault. No. No. As David Blaylock sang years ago, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So, what's your vision? I pray that you'll shoot me an email this week if God has given you a vision. Personally, maritally, relationally, in the family, spiritually, financially. I love it. I'm not going to sit here and parade them in front of folks. I just love seeing what God's doing in your life. I love us to be pressing toward the mark of a higher calling. Shall we pray together? Our Father, as I finished up this morning, I thank you that, Lord, that you have given us this incredible privilege, that you're not a God of the guillotine, but you're the God of a second chance. And this morning, though, Lord, we have stumbled and fallen in many ways in the last year. As we look around this year, we must learn from our struggles, and we must also learn from our successes, and we thank you for those. And I pray that our successes will not become places of ease, but will just become another step to going that direction you'd have us to go. I pray for our men and our women in here today. I pray that they will develop a stronger, deeper relationship with you. I pray that whatever changes need to be made, they will do it. I pray that, Lord, we'll see the Word of God continue to be learned and read and memorized and shared. And because we know that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharp, and it does the work of God. That it never goes out and returns void, but always accomplishes an eternal work, an eternal purpose. I pray for our marriages, Lord, that they will be blessed this year and strengthened and protected, as we know the enemy has unleashed his hordes, his hellish hordes upon our homes and families, not only in our church, but around this world. And many have fallen prey. Many have fallen down. Many have even been destroyed. It is my prayer that husbands and wives will rise up, come together, humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, and submit their will and ways to you, that we see the healing hand of Christ in homes. I pray for our children, that we'll have moms and dads that love you and love each other and love the Word, and that moms and dads will carry a burden in their hearts to see their kids saved and loving and serving Jesus Christ. That, Lord, more than anything else, they'll want to see their kids walk by faith and not by sight. That we'll see children, our young people will be raised up, Lord, in such a manner that they'll be engaged with you and that they will follow you all over the world. That there'll be godly men, godly women, godly husbands and wives, that they'll become godly leaders and workers in our culture, godly stay-at-home moms and trainers of the family. God, I pray for our church family in the coming year that we'll see more souls saved in this church than we've ever seen. I pray that this will be the year of the harvest. This will be the year that lives will be dramatically transformed by the power of Jesus Christ and the faithful teaching and preaching of the Word of God. I pray you'll continue, Lord, to do that work in our midst that only you can do. Continue to expose sin and eradicate sin from us. And I pray that you will build up mighty warriors in the faith, mighty homes in the faith. And I pray that we'll see a great move in our culture, in our community this year, that we'll see many saved from the ravages of sin. Oh, Father, thank you for the privilege of joining you in the greatest work of humanity. And that is to seek and save the lost. And as we leave this place today, God, may we go out, may you develop that vision in us, may we make application and see you work. Thank you, God, for what will be accomplished this year in the name of Christ, all to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.